And how much we who've sung in the choir have learned from him, and how Darwin is so much a part of our lives, just like Audrey is and just like Betty is. And you know, I look around. There's the little baby, and then we got two other kids, and then there's you and me, you know. We're a part of each other, and we help each other down the road. We are the body of Christ, and each one of us are members of each other and a part of each other. So I just want to remind you, let's support each other and care for each other and pray for each other. And be a good witness when you walk outside these walls, you know, because we're the body of Christ. We are the church of God, the hand of God in the world. So it's nice to be a part of a group like you. I think that's all we need to talk about. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, what a wonderful God you are. You bring us together, and your Spirit lives in each one of us. And we're reminded that we are a part of you, and you are a part of us. We are a part of each other, and others are a part of us. And we're in this life together, so together we can be strong. Together following you, with your Spirit moving through us, we can live and live big and enjoy the blessings you grant to us and find comfort in each other when we are hurting. So remind us of that message today. Bring us together now as we pray and sing and hear your word. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is... if I can get it open. There we go. 533. First, second, and we'll rise during the singing of the last verse. Please turn to the order of confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God who brings us out of captivity into freedom, out of the wilderness into the promised land, out of death into life. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Let's take a moment for silent confession. Let us confess together. Gracious God, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Forgive us and give us strength to turn from sin and to serve you in newness of life. Amen. By water and the Holy Spirit, God gives us new birth. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God forgives us all our sins. Almighty God, strengthen us in all goodness and keep us in eternal life. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who brings us out of captivity into freedom, out of the wilderness into the promised land, out of death into life.
Amen.
Let's jump down. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal. For self-centered living and for failing to walk with humility and gentleness. For longing to have what is not ours, and for hearts that are not at rest with ourselves.
Holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal, have mercy on us.
For misuse of human relationships, and for unwillingness to see the image of God in others.
Holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal, have mercy on us.
For jealousies that divide families and nations, and for rivalries that create strife and warfare.
Holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal, have mercy on us.
For reluctance in sharing the gifts of God, and for carelessness with the fruits of creation.
Holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal, have mercy on us.
For hurtful words that condemn, and for angry deeds that harm. For idleness in witnessing to Jesus Christ, and for squandering the gifts of love and grace.
Holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal, have mercy on us.
In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake God forgives us all our sins. Through the Holy Spirit, God cleanses us and gives us the power to proclaim the mighty acts of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As a called and ordained minister of Church of Christ, by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let's join together in the prayer of the day. O God, with steadfast love you draw us to yourself, and in mercy you receive our prayers. Strengthen us to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, that through life and death we may live in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. The first reading is from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. The Judeans in Babylon blamed their exile on their ancestors, who had broken the covenant established at Sinai. Here the prophet looks to a day when God will make a new covenant with the people. There will be no need to teach the law, because God will write it on their hearts. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, for the least of them, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Our psalm for today is Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. And we will read it responsively, and when you see the bold R, please use the refrain, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. In your great compassion, blot out my offenses. Wash me through and through from my wickedness, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my offenses, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, So you are justified when you speak and right in your judgment. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Indeed, I was born steeped in wickedness, a sinner from my mother's womb. Indeed, you delight in truth deep within me, and would have me know wisdom deep within. Remove my sins with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be purer than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, that the body you have broken may rejoice. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my wickedness. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with your bountiful spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel.
The Holy Gospel for this fifth Sunday of Lent is found in the 12th chapter of St. John, beginning with the 20th verse. Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time to celebrate the Passover festival. Hear Jesus' words about seeds planted in the ground, turn the disaster of his death into the promise of a harvest in which everyone will be gathered. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon, hymn 879. Let's sing the first, second, and last verse of 879. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I was reading in one of my clergy magazines this past week that someone came out with a scale to rate sermons that are given in churches. So they gave them the R, the MC, the G, the MC, the R, and the X rated. The G rating said that a sermon that's rated G is generally acceptable to everybody. It's inoffensive. Childlike platitudes are given. And after the church service, when people go out, they'll say something like, "That was a wonderful sermon, Pastor." The MC stood for Mature Congregations. And that was a sermon that was relevant, that had mild suggestions that our behavior should change. And when the people would go out, they would say something like, "Well, that was really challenging, Pastor. That was quite thought-provoking." And then the R rating tells it like it is. That's what the sermon does, tells it like it is. It threatens the comfortable. If you're sitting quite comfortably, it'll squeeze you a little bit and change your, you know, challenge your heart. And people, when they walk out of church, they'll say things like, "That was a little disturbing, Pastor. That was quite controversial." And they suggested in this rating system that the pastor should have another alternate source of income. And the X rating was positively limited to explosive ideas. Huh? This sermon really socks it to them. Huh? It's the kind of sermon that landed Jeremiah, our first lesson. He was thrown into a well because of his sermon. Amos, the other prophet of doom, was run out of town because of his sermon. Huh? The pastor, or the people, when they walk out, they'll say things like, "That was shocking," or "That was very much in poor taste." The pastor who preaches this sermon had better have his or her suitcases packed, they said. And he better have his life insurance paid for, because it could cost him big time. Well, according to this rating system, and when you look at Jeremiah, I don't think I'd ever preached on Jeremiah before or talked about him, so I picked this one out today. He was definitely an X-rated preacher, huh? More than any other prophet, maybe except Amos, the prophet of doom, Jeremiah suffered because of his preaching. People rarely wanted to listen to Jeremiah. When they see Jeremiah coming down the street, they would cross over to the other side of the street and avoid him, huh? And no wonder, because it seemed like every time Jeremiah preached, no one wanted to listen to his pronouncements. It was all about bad news. At one point, Jeremiah cries out, "Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction." So he was not someone you could listen to week after week after week. He came from a family of priests. God called him to become a prophet at a very young age. In fact, he says, "Before I was in my mother's womb, God called me to do this." He served God for more than 40 years. He spoke God's word through the reign of three kings in Israel. And he witnesses the nation's destruction under the Babylonians. So that means he lived, the Babylonian captivity was 587 to 532 B.C. So you're talking 550 years B.C. He's called the weeping prophet because he also is attributed to writing the book of Lamentations. Lamentations was written after Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. They had destroyed the temple. They had destroyed everything that was holy to the people of Israel. They carried off the leaders of Jerusalem and of Israel and spread them throughout the Babylonian land. He's also a suffering prophet. He was persecuted by kings and rejected by his own people because he condemned their behavior. They had fallen away from following God. They had chosen other gods to follow. They had intermarried and interspersed and were participating in all kinds of things that were against the law of God that had been passed on from early Jewish belief systems. Eventually, According to Jewish and Christian tradition, it said that Jeremiah was killed by his countrymen in Egypt who had fled from the Babylonians. So even his own people finally killed him. But God had called Jeremiah to tell it like it was, to a people who had disregarded God's law. They rejected his teachings, and because they rejected following the teachings of God, they suffered for it. And he suffered as well because of their rejection. So when I read this lesson today, it's quite refreshing to read this from Jeremiah, because there are no fireworks here. There is no scolding here of the people Israel. Jeremiah changes his tone altogether. Like I said, this is written during the exile, so all the people are hurting. They've been removed from their homes and their whole life style. Well, this is what he says. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds, I'll write it on their hearts, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they'll all know me," and Jeremiah writes, "from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and I'll remember their sins no more." Let's think about these words for a few moments. God's making a new promise, a new covenant with Israel. It's kind of like comparing. Well, do you remember the days when your mortgages were 10, 12, 14%? Yeah? And then all of a sudden, they said, "Wait, that's way too high," so they lowered them to 5, 6, 7%. Everyone rushed to the bank so that they could refinance their homes. They asked the banks to make out new contracts, and the banks made new contracts with the people so that they could keep them in. That's kind of what's happening here. God is unilaterally making a new contract with the people. He's saying, "I'm going to love you people. I'm going to take care of you people. I'm going to remember your sins no more." So I'm doing it. And people decided, "Okay, I'm going to re-up. I like this kind of idea better. I'll be able to follow God easier than the way it was done before." So God has given the people of Israel a new chance to begin all over again. That's what's happening here. That's the wonderful thing about God, is that our God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. One night in a church service, a young woman felt the tug of the Holy Spirit in her heart, and she responded to God's call. And she accepted Jesus as her Lord. She asked God to come in. She needed new starts, a new beginning. A young woman had a very rough past. She had addicted to alcohol and participated in drugs and prostitution. But the change in her was evident. After that night, her whole life was turned around. Her whole life was changed. And as time went by, she became a faithful member of that church. She eventually got involved in the ministry working with children. And it wasn't very long that this thoroughly converted young woman began to make wedding plans. She had caught the eye and caught the heart of the pastor's son. Relationship grew. They began making these plans, and that's when the problems began in the church. You see, about half the church didn't think that this woman with this terrible past was suitable for a pastor's son. Church began to argue and fight about the matter, and so they decided to have a meeting. As the people came with their arguments, the tensions increased and the voices got louder until the situation got almost completely out of hand, and this young lady began to cry. Pastor's, her past is being dug up and dug up and dug up. A pastor's son stood up to speak. He couldn't stand the pain that this was causing his wife to be. So this is what he said. He said, "My fiance's past is not what's on trial here. What you're questioning is the ability of Christ to wash away sin, the ability of God to make us new persons. So does he wash away sin or not? That's what we're talking about. And that's a powerful question. Does Christ wash away our sin or not? If he doesn't, we're all in trouble, Doug. We're all in trouble, Doug. You're forgiven, Doug. He's a God of second chances. God is the God of second chances. God has had a contentious relationship with Israel before Jeremiah, indeed with all humanity. But Israel was God's chosen people. That's what we're told. They were to be a light into a dark, dark world. In this passage from Jeremiah, God calls himself a husband to Israel. But Israel continually wanders off from this relationship. And God has to keep tugging and keep tugging her back. But each time he tries to bring her back, they fall short again. God loves Israel. And he loves her too much to leave her in her sin. He loves you and I too much to leave us in our sin. A few years ago, I like John Grisham's stuff. Huh? One of his books called The Testament had a story in there about a disgraced corporate lawyer. His name was Nate O'Reilly. O'Reilly was plagued with alcoholism and drug abuse after two marriages and four detox programs and a serious bout with dengue fever. This lawyer acknowledges his need for God. And so listen how John Grisham describes this transformation. He writes, "With both hands he clenched the back of the pew in front of him. He repeated the list of his sins, mumbling softly every weakness and flaw and affliction and evil that plagued him. He confessed them all. In one long, glorious acknowledgement of failure, he laid himself bare before God. He held nothing back. He unloaded enough burdens to crush any three men. And when he finally finished, Nate had tears in his eyes. 'I'm sorry,' he whispered to God. 'Please help me.' And as quickly as the fever had left his body, he felt the baggage leave his soul. With one gentle brush of the hand, his slate had been wiped clean. He breathed a massive sigh of relief, but his pulse was racing." Now, this is a fictionalized account of a real-life experience that countless number of people have experienced when they finally laid bare their souls before God and invited his Holy Spirit to come in, huh? This Nate knew his sins were forgiven. I hope you know that your sins are forgiven. I hope you have found yourself made clean by God's forgiving Spirit. And so Israel's been able to make a new beginning for themselves. You and I have been able to have new beginnings. And here's the really good news for the day. We have a chance to start over. We have a chance to have all of our past blotted out. A new covenant is ready for us today, huh? And that's the point of this Old Testament lesson, is to remind us that Christ has made a new covenant with us. A new covenant with God is possible for us. But it's not really a new covenant. It's a covenant that Jeremiah foretold. It's a covenant that Christ made possible for us 2,000 years ago. Do you remember that on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins." The covenant's already been made for us. But many of us haven't appropriated that covenant in our own lives. Today God says to Jeremiah, "I will put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts and I'll be their God and they'll be my people." That happens as soon as we welcome Christ into our lives. It's why we speak of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead that bears witness to God's Word, and God's Word reminds us through the Spirit that it's a part of us, huh? As it happens, today we had two confessions. First the corporate confession, then kind of the individual confession. But as we confess our sins, as we repent of those sins, we invite Christ in to make our, give us new hearts. One last story. Bishop William Williman, Methodist bishop, visited California and was visiting with his mother. They decided to go to church together, to his mother's church. That Sunday, the pastor was gone. So there was a guest speaker that was there. And this guest speaker, some of you may remember the name, was Chuck Colson. Remember that name, Dale?
Yeah.
Yeah? Good Republican?
I guess.
Some of you might not be old enough to remember Colson's involvement in the Watergate scandal under President Nixon. His re-election campaign, Colson's involvement in that Watergate scandal caused him to go to prison. He was an ex-military officer, ex-Marine. He was probably the strongest of Nixon's advisors. And so he went to prison for a few years, and he was stripped of his license to practice law. Now, they hear that Colson's going to be preaching that Sunday, and Williman's mother leans over to her son and whispers rather loudly, because she had a hearing problem like I do, she whispered, I haven't come here to church to listen to some jailbird preach. And Williman replies, but he's had a conversion experience. Let's give him a chance, you know. He's given his life to Christ. Let's give him a chance. And she leans over and says, well, that's what they all do when they come in front of the parole board. Well, Colson began his sermon telling the congregation about how different it was for him to be preaching before such a marvelous, magnificent congregation that had millions of people even watching on TV at one of those that spread across the land. The congregation, he said, that he typically preached to consisted of murderers and rapists and thieves. And then, shockingly, he told them, he says, do you know which group of people that Jesus hung around? And then he went on to attack that congregation because of their materialism, their selfishness, their greed, their insensitivity to the poor. He really laid on an X-rated version of a sermon. And Williman's mother turned at the conclusion of the sermon and said, I hope that he's having a good time preaching here, because that's the last time he's come to this church. Now, I don't know if Colson was ever invited back, but by all the evidence, Colson's life had been changed around by the power of Christ. He had changed his whole demeanor and his whole presentation. But today we hear the words, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. So today we're told and are reminded that God is a God of second chances. And maybe it's time for us to take the opportunity to wipe that whole slate clean and start new again. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. This time we'll invite our ushers to receive our morning offering. At the same time, let's join together in singing hymn number 840. 840. Please rise. Let us turn to the offertory prayer on the top of page 6. Let us pray together. God, our provider, you have not fed us with bread alone, but with words of grace and life. Bless us and these your gifts, which we receive from your bounty, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Led by Christ in our journey of repentance and moved by his compassion, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Gracious God, keep your church firm in faith so that it might trust in your goodness even when the way is difficult and the future seems bleak. Lord, in your mercy. As the earth spins through another change of season, awaken trees and flowers from their winter's rest. Bring forth grain from the earth and fruit from the vine. Lord, in your mercy. Bring peace to nations devastated by war and violence. Teach leaders to trust in your deep and abiding peace, and make all of us instruments of that holy peace. Lord, in your mercy. You come into a broken world that is never beyond your repair. Heal those who feel the effects of illness and injury in body, mind, or spirit. We especially lift up before you today those in our lives who need your healing touch. Be with little Roman. Be with Darwin, Judy, and Linda. Be with Ron, Betty, and Audrey. And be with all those others in our lives who need your concern. Lord, in your mercy. Bless the ministries of teachers and mentors in the faith. And be with those preparing for baptism. Send newcomers into our midst and prepare us to welcome them. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your many blessings in our lives, for family and friends, for this place in which we live. We pray for those snowbirds who are traveling, who are ready to pack their bags. We thank you for bringing safely back those who have returned. Keep them in your loving care. And Lord, if you can smile upon our loved ones and remind them of your spirit that lives in them and works through them, we pray that that might happen today. Remember your covenant with us and write it on our hearts until we join with all the saints around your heavenly throne. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. To your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's join in the prayer our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trials, and deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power of our
now may the blessing of God Almighty, the wisdom of the power of Christ Jesus, and the light of the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always.
Amen.
Go in peace. Remember the poor.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is first three and last verse of 886, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing.
A thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace.